Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're continuing in our study of 1 Samuel, and we're making our way through this particular book of the Bible as we look at the life of Samuel, and God keeps Samuel around. In chapter 12, he talks about the fact that he is getting old. Verse 2, he says, "And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." But God wasn't done with Samuel. As a matter of fact, God is going to allow Samuel to remain around even further to communicate to the king, King Saul specifically, that he would no longer continue as king. That God had changed what he was going to do. He is going to appoint another king, and specifically a king who would have a heart after him. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 13 as we consider this event that takes place that causes Samuel to step out of the shadows and to appear once again on the scene there in Israel to communicate God's word. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. I'll stop right there. Had Saul smitten them? You ever heard of fake news? We see it right here in the Bible. They blew the trumpet, and they said, "Saul has smitten the Philistines." But it wasn't Saul. It was Jonathan, his son. And that Israel also had had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash and eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now they're in great fear. They're in hiding. They're trembling at what they are looking at, which is a sea of Philistines and 30,000 chariots. Can you imagine that scene, looking out over the plain and seeing 30,000 chariots that were there? Verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Isn't that just how things normally work out? When you step outside the will of God, God brings a reckoning. "And Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him." Now listen carefully to this interaction that takes place. "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said unto Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.' And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men." Now, what did he begin with? 3,000. Now he's down to 600. "And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. In other words, they captured all of the blacksmiths that would sharpen their swords or make their swords and tools, took them captive. Verse 20, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. In other words, the Philistines had found a way to keep all of their swords and their axes and all of their stuff. They were sharpening them. Okay? Why? The Israelites refused to use the files that they had, and they said, we'll just take them down to the Philistines. They've got our sharpening stones. We'll let them do it for us. And whenever it came to battle time, they weren't ready. What we see here in chapter 13 is an utter lack of leadership on the part of King Saul. A complete failure of leadership that led to foolish decisions being made of giving up all their swords and their axes and all of their farm tools to the Philistines so they could be sharpened. But what were the Philistines doing? The Philistines had in mind, we're going to destroy you. Foolish indeed. Saul had only been king for 2 years. We're at the beginning of his kingship. He is in battle against the Philistines and things are not going well. He's facing 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen that are gathered against him. And what does he do? He pulls out his big red panic button. Have you seen that panic button that Office Depot has, a big red button? You hit it whenever you run out of office supplies, and out of the blue comes the Office Depot people to help you in your time of need. But anyway, he hit the panic button. Failure of leadership. Failure of leadership. We're going to take a look at that and how Samuel has to come back out of the shadows in his old age to deal with a king that's not doing his job. A king that's not doing his job. Saul, we find, was sitting out the battle. His son Jonathan was out there fighting the Philistines and being victorious, by the way. And so he says, send word to everybody that I've had the victory. Number one, taking credit for something that he did not do. Taking credit for something that he did not do. Folks, this is a simple sin, I would call it. But it's something that indicates to us a lack of leadership. A lack of leadership here on the part of King Saul. Here his son had gone out. Instead of sending word, Jonathan has had a great victory here. Let's get behind him. Let's move against the Philistines. Oh, no. He's looking at 30,000 chariots. And he said, well, that's great. Send out word that I've got the victory there against the Philistines. So everybody that sends out a message and all the runners are going out with all the message. Saul has had a great victory against the Philistines. Trying to keep the people together behind him, right? What has he become? Instead of a king, he's become a politician. You understand and know that just about every time a politician opens his mouth, he's lying or she's lying. I mean, you can catch them over and over and over again lying. And yet there are people that accept that as truth. Here was a man who should have provided leadership at this particular moment. He should have supported his son, whom he had given 1,000 troops to, given him credit, said, let's get behind him and let's move ahead against the Philistines. But instead, he's camping out, he's waiting for Samuel, he gets panicky, and then he starts taking up a role that doesn't belong to him. Number one, he took credit for something that was not his. Be careful about that. We all have a tendency to do that, where we accept credit for things that are not ours. We weren't involved in it. We weren't doing it. And yet we take credit for that. That's a lie. And what you're doing is you create an image within the community that you're something that you're not. I was thinking about an individual who was arrested not too long ago. And I think about all the conversations I had through the years sitting out here at the ballpark. We had spiritual conversations. And we talked about the things of the Lord. He was a deacon in one of the local churches, and talking about how much he appreciated gospel projects and how that gospel projects had been a leader in the community and so forth like that. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And some of those conversations took place when things were going on that were illegal. Saying one thing, doing another. I want to tell you something, folks. Integrity is being what you advertise yourself to be. And Saul has already put his foot in the trap. He's put his foot in the trap. He stepped on the spring, and the jaws have clamped on him now, because now he's lying to the people. He sent out, we're told here, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And what did they hear in verse 4? And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. He blew his own trumpet to raise the people to think he's leading us when he wasn't. He's leading us when he wasn't. Be careful of that. Don't try to create an image. Just be yourself. And when someone else does something that's honorable and good, support them and get behind them, but don't try to twist it around and turn it around and make it like it was you that did it. We need to be thankful to God for people that come in and help and come in and that assist us. And we need to spread the glory around, so to speak. Amen? We need to let them know, hey, you're doing a good job. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much. Rather than trying to take the credit for ourselves. We were rejoicing a week or so ago about what the Lord has done in answer to prayer in our school, with the increased number of students, and specifically over the big increase over at the Learning Center. And we were talking about how much we appreciated Tara's leadership over there. What a difference it's made in 1 year. 1 year. What a difference it's made. Just leadership. And we need to be thankful for the people that God has given to us in this ministry to be able to carry their load at different areas of ministry. I'm thinking about all the work that was done here, and thinking about Chris Whitney and Adam Watt and all the work. Adam Watt painted everything that's in this room. Okay? I had a little bit of help from Chris, I guess. A little bit of help. Chris doesn't want the word to get out that he helped paint because that might happen again. Adam might pick up the phone and call. But I think about all the different people that were involved in the work this summer to be able to get that done, and those of you in our church that came out and helped. We're thankful for all. And we don't want to honk the horn saying, "Wow, look what I did. Look what I did." God deliver us from that kind of attitude. This, folks, I want you to see this. This is the first time that we see the king, 2 years into his administration, he steps out and he lies to the people. He lies to the people and he says, "I did it, and it was Jonathan that did it." Is this an administration that's going to go places? No, it's not. Now, we're going to see it in all the administrations that flow from the different kings and so forth to come. All of them are going to lie, and it's not going to go well for them. Not going to go well for them. Why is it that so many nations have had liars for leaders? It's because all men and all women have a wicked what? Heart. That's why. And we want to be seen as great and powerful and good and so forth like that. So we create an image. We create an image that's not real. Number two, I want you to see here the response to Samuel whenever he gets there. Now, people are afraid. It's a terrible time when you realize that there are people out there that are going to destroy you and you don't have enough people. Okay, none of us have ever been in that particular situation. But there have been different individuals that have faced insurmountable odds and came out on top. I shared not too long ago about the story that came out of World War II about a company that was trapped. And they were trapped in Germany. And they had made their way in on a parachute drop, and they were told, "Hold this hill! Hold this hill! No matter what, don't leave. Hold this hill." They held the hill. They destroyed it. They took out all the Germans, but at terrible loss of life. There was just a handful of men that were left. And whenever they were called back, they went back down, bloodied, shot up, and they went to the commanding officer and said, "Sir, we kept the hill. We kept the hill." Now, that was an amazing feat. They didn't have to lie about it either. They kept the hill. They just fought. But then we find here that in the insurmountable odds against them, Saul decides he's going to become a priest. Isn't that wonderful? He had aspirations for the priesthood. The only problem was is that wasn't what he was called to do. That wasn't his ministry. Be careful, folks, that we step into areas that are not ours to step into. Someone mentioned a couple of years ago, asked me, "Have you ever thought about doing anything political?" And I said, "Why would I lower myself to do that? I think God would strike me dead the moment that I would step out of the pulpit to go serve in some kind of public office, because that's not what God has called me to do. God's called me to preach His Word. And if I do anything else, I would expect the God of heaven to send a lightning bolt out and fry me and take me off the scene. I'm just as serious as I can be, folks. That's God's call upon my life. And if I do something else other than God's call, I'm in the danger zone. I'm in the danger zone." Here was Saul, who felt the pressures. The people were talking. "What are we going to do? Why are we waiting here?" You can hear the pundits speaking to him. "Samuel hasn't come yet, so let's just get on with this. Let's go and attack, or let's run away." And so Saul, in his infinite wisdom here, decides, he says in verse 9, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, you talk about being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. How many of you were ever caught as a child taking something out of the kitchen that you were told not to do? Okay. "Don't touch the cookies. I'm letting them cool off. Don't touch those chocolate chip cookies." You know, they ought to make stoves a whole lot higher. Because as a kid, when I was walking along, my nose, you know, smell always lowers itself down to a kid's nose level. That's where it works. And you smell those chocolate chip cookies. Oh my, that smells so good. And there were times, Mom, that I walked by and I put my finger on a chocolate chip that was really hot, and you'd do a little, "Oh man, that was good. Good, yeah." I won't tell you that I did it a second time after I put my finger in my mouth, because then I'd be in deep trouble. Yeah. Now I can't have chocolate chip cookies. I'm getting paid back for my years of taking something I shouldn't have. But have you ever been caught doing something? Boy, I tell you, it's embarrassing. Here he was, he finished up the service, and all of a sudden he turns around, and who's standing there? Samuel. Samuel, the one that anointed him to be king. The one who had told him, "Obey the Lord's commands." That Samuel. Yeah, he was standing there. And so Saul, in his mind, he said, "What am I going to say to Samuel?" And he does what all of us do. I got to put a spiritual spin on it. What can I do and say? I'll tell him I forced myself. Notice this. It's just it's amazing how the human heart can react when it gets when it's caught doing something wrong. Notice this. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? You know, questions are good, by the way, parents. Questions are very good when you have your children, but don't ask dumb questions. Okay? You know, this is a good question. What have you done? Look at what you just did, and now think about what you've done now. You didn't just offer a sacrifice. You didn't just offer to the Lord. You disobeyed His command. That's what you've done. Ask good questions of your children. You know, a lot of times we ask these questions that all you get is a one answer. Now, that's not a well-worded question. Ask a question where they have to reply in a sentence form. Okay? Did you think you were going to get away with doing this? Did you honestly think you were going to get away with doing this? Do you realize what consequences are now involved in what you did? I mean, we have got to get to the point, parents and grandparents, where we start bringing in some questions because it's not happening in the culture. We're not asking any questions. All you have to do is watch the debates. No follow-up questions. Isn't that interesting? That's what it's become. Instead, oh, wait a minute, we have these facts here that say otherwise. Would you explain how you're saying this, but the facts, they don't do that anymore. They don't ask questions. They frame them for an agenda. Okay? They just accept whatever they say and move on. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever we get, when a country gets to that state where we don't ask good questions and we don't get good answers, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And the same thing is true in your home as well. You got to ask questions. You got to root out some answers. Because what are you trying to do? You're trying to help your child. That's what you're trying to do. You're not trying to cover for your child. You're trying to help your child, parent. And that's where we failed so many times. And here comes Samuel. What hast thou done? So how does he respond? And Saul said, behold, I saw that the people were scattered from me. Remember, he had 3,000 with him, and now he's down to 600. Was he right about that? Yeah, they've scattered. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. Oh, you didn't show up on time, Samuel. Now, it's interesting that he showed up exactly at the time that they were finishing up what Saul was doing. So it wasn't that far off, was it? But it really doesn't matter. What if he had come 2 days late? Was it his responsibility to offer the offering? No, his responsibility was to obey God and trust God. God will take care of us. Was he providing that kind of leadership? No, he was not. He hit the panic button. I'm going to become a priest. After all, I'm the king. That's as close to a priest as you can get, being a king. So he took up the role of priest. And then he says this incredible statement. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Remember the religious spin? The religious spin, we got to put a religious spin on it. Well, I realized that the Philistines were going to come across and we had not offered the sacrifice unto God. We had not done that. And so who was going to do it, Samuel? You weren't here. So I forced myself to do it. Now, there may be a modicum of truth in that, but for the most part, it's just a big lie. You forced yourself to disobey God. And you thought it was going to turn out all right when you forced yourself to disobey God. The whole thing just falls apart from the very beginning. It doesn't hold any water. The bucket is shot full of holes. Here's Saul trying to lie his way out of what he just did. No, he hit the panic button instead of waiting. And this is where we get into trouble, folks. Instead of waiting on the Lord, we jump out. We got to do something. The mistakes that I've made in ministry over 34 years were always when I jumped ahead of God or lagged behind God. There's been a few times of that too, where the answer was just as clear as a bell and I lagged behind. That's where we make our mistake. Don't jump ahead of God. Don't run ahead of Him. Make sure you stay with Him. And then things will turn out like they're supposed to. But notice the consequences that flow from this. He went into the priesthood and he acted as a priest before Israel and before God, which was not his place to do. And Samuel, verse 13, said to him, "Thou hast done," say it out loud, please, "foolishly." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Samuel. Come on now. This is how the modern people would think. Come on now. You didn't show up on time and you don't want to take the blame for that, do you? Isn't that how we would respond? You were late, Samuel, and you're trying to throw it off on Saul. That's how most people would respond. Was that right? No. You're missing the point. Saul's not a priest. He has no business being in that. But wait a minute. Look at this. We're surrounded. We've got 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen coming up against us. They can attack at any moment. He's got a spiritual heart. He wanted to sacrifice before God. Give him a break. That's what the world would say. That's what religion would say. Back off, man. He was just doing a spiritual thing. No. Thou hast acted foolishly. You have acted. Now get this. You have acted as the fool. How does the Bible describe, how does David describe the fool in the Psalms? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God for me." In other words, he's gone outside the realm of reason, he's gone outside the realm of truth, and he's decided on his own that there's no God for me. That's a fool. Thou hast acted foolishly. You have done the role of a fool in what you've done. You've exalted yourself to a place that doesn't belong to you, Saul. Not only that, let's go on, verse 13. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. You didn't obey God's commands. For now, look at this. This comes out of nowhere. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. How long? Forever. What is he saying here? Samuel is saying here that God would have changed history if you'd have just kept his commands. Have you ever wondered how things would have turned out differently if we'd have just kept God's commands? I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you disobey God, history can be changed. It may be the history of your children and grandchildren going forward. Because you see, in David's life, as we're going to see in the future, in David's life, God says your children are going to turn away from him. He only had one that was able to be king over Israel, and he went away from God because he allowed his heart to be pulled away by all of his wives and concubines and all the different gods that they were worshiping. I want to tell you something, folks. When you disobey God, it affects the future. It may affect your children. It may affect your grandchildren. It may affect your ministry when you disobey the commands of God. It's serious business. And Samuel brings it up. God kept Samuel around during his kingship to be a reminder to Saul of what had been said. Notice what else. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now. But now. Boy, that just echoes through history, does it not? Not here. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. How many times did you see the name of the Lord invoked here? You heard me emphasize it with my voice. Whom had Saul gone against? The Lord. And notice, please, that every time that the word Lord is used, It's capitalized. It's a tetragrammaton. It's the word for Yahweh, the four-letter Hebrew word that we call Jehovah, Yahweh, is used here. Saul, you've sinned against God. But wait a minute, I was doing a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to sacrifice unto the Lord? Certainly, if you do it God's way. But if you don't do it God's way, sacrifice till you're blue in the face, but you will not honor Him, and there'll be consequences for that. Samuel has to come out of the shadows to reveal to Saul that his kingship is over. The possibility of his son reigning in his stead is over. God has chosen another who has a heart for God and keeping His commands. He will take thy place. He's unnamed at this point, but we know who it is. It's going to be a little shepherd boy by the name of David, son of Jesse, in the line that God said would come. You see how history all comes together? The sovereignty of man and the sovereignty of God is played out here. If Saul had obeyed, he could have had a dynasty that would have continued on forever. But because of his decision to step into the priesthood and act as a priest before God in direct opposition to God's commands, he loses his kingship, he loses the dynasty, and by the way, he would lose his mind. He would lose his mind. An evil spirit would indwell him. And his life tragically ends how? As a suicide. Folks, obeying the commands of God are not optional. Oh well, we just won't do that. No big deal. Whatever. Really? I don't think so. This passage of Scripture is given to us in the Word of God as a reminder to us all. But the Lord doesn't stop there in His recollection of all the events that took place here, because He goes on to tell what had happened in the land under the two-year reign of King Saul. Three different companies of the Philistines had made their way into Israel. They had come in as secret spies, and you know what they did? They set up a secret operation whereby they took away all the smiths and they made it possible for the Israelites, hey, come on down to us and sharpen your swords and your mattocks and your axes. Come on down here. We'll sharpen them for you. And so the Israelites said, well, it's not too bad. There's nobody here that can do it. And I sure don't want to do the work with a file. If anybody's ever filed a hoe or an axe or something like that knows it's not a fun job. We won't do that. We'll just take them down to the Philistines and we'll let them do it. So they went, verse 20, down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Now what the Bible indicates here is they took them down and left them. They didn't stand around waiting for them to sharpen them all. You just leave your tools here. We'll take care of it for you. We'll call you when they're ready. Okay? That sound like a good deal? Hey, yeah. They'll bring them back to us whenever they're done. When you get down to the end of the chapter, you see that there are only a handful of people that have sharp swords ready to go to battle. And who is it? It says here in verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. In other words, there's two people in the whole place that have sharp swords. The two leaders, everybody else is missing theirs, or their sword is not sharp where they can't do battle. They're going to go out and face the enemy without sharp swords because they turned them all over to the Philistines. Let me ask you something this morning as we close. Have you given up everything to the world with a spiritual tagline with it? Okay? We need to honestly appraise where we are spiritually. We need to look at ourselves. Have we sent our axes and our swords and our mattocks off to the Philistines to have them sharpen them for us? And the whole while the Philistines are laughing at us? Because you don't realize what we've just done. We just took away your fighting tools. And we're going to whip you. We're going to beat you. Christian, methods matter. The methods of your warfare matter. You know what our sword is? It's this book. And if you lay it down on Sunday evening and you don't pick it up till next Sunday morning, you're in trouble. Because you're not being sharpened by the Word of God. And you will not be able to wield this book with any kind of helpful way to assist people that need the Scriptures. You won't be able to help them because your tools are dull or they're missing. There's a picture that's given to us here. Saul's leadership was so poor that three different insurgencies of Philistines came into the land, was able to shut down the sharpening of the tools, and then collect the tools under the guise of, we're going to sharpen them, and they weren't ready for battle. That can happen to us, Christians. It can happen to us. Do you understand the insurgency of the devil that goes out against churches all across America and all across the world? And Christian, you've got to be sharp. You've got to have on the whole armor of God. You've got to have your feet shod. You've got to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to have it all on. Because if you send the sword out, I'm going to let the world have that for a while. You're not ready to fight. You can have all the defensive armor you want, but you can't fight without a sword. And this is the picture here. The leadership of Saul failed these people. And out of the shadows comes Samuel to remind him of what he had just said 2 years before. If you will obey the commands of the Lord, it will be well with thee and with Israel. You remember that? Whenever Samuel said that to him? And now 2 years later, but now the kingdom is removed from your family. There will be no dynasty. There will be no son of Saul to rule because you disobeyed the commands of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, what a reminder that we as your people need to be faithful in our study of the Scriptures in obedience to the commands that you've given to us. Lord, we need to get back to the way it used to be, where people were holy because you're holy. That's a command. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord, you've given us so many commands in your Scriptures. We're to do justice and love mercy. Over and over again, the command form is used to indicate to us as believers how we're to live our life here upon this world. We're to do right. We're to honor the Lord. And yet so many times we don't even know what the commands are because we laid down our swords and gave them away to the world. We're not studying the Bible. We're not studying the truth. And so when it comes to fighting the battles of the Lord, we're not ready. We're not prepared. We're just like the Israelites, whose swords and axes were away, being sharpened. And they didn't have them in the time of battle. No wonder they were afraid and hiding in the pits and in the high places and in the hedges, because they had no way to fight against the enemies of the children of Israel. Now, Father, I pray that you would teach us. Help us to learn these lessons. Samuel was able to share that day what happens to those who disobey the commands of God. Serious consequences come. History is affected. Lord, help us to do what's right today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, and help us to be in your Word. Help us to be sharp. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Help us to wield the sword. Help us to know the sword. Help us to obey the commands that you've given to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.